By now, your Bibles ought to fall open to Matthew chapter 5. We're still going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue today in macro mode, not micro like I started to teach it, because we're in that section where, I'll just read Matthew 5:20. He says, this had to astonish them when he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That had to astonish them because the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the standard. They were the person, they were the pinnacle. They were the person you looked to if you wanted to be righteous and holy. You wanted to be like them. Trouble is, none of them could keep the law either. So, you know, the Bible's real clear. Nobody except Jesus ever was able to keep the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. Only one, that's the first one, was Jesus, but now he has given you his righteousness, but we'll get into that later. Well, then Jesus begins to go through this long passage, and again, we're going to teach today on Matthew 5, 21 through 48. Now, I read it last week. I'm not going to read it again today, but this is that passage where he starts talking about in the Old Covenant. You've heard it said of old time, if you kill, you're guilty. But now he says, no, if you want to kill, if you're angry to the point of murder in your heart, you're already guilty. Then he would go to adultery, or you could say lust. And he'd say, now in the Old Covenant, you were only guilty of adultery if you actually committed the physical act. But now in this New Covenant, you're guilty. If you look on a woman with adultery in your heart, you've already committed it. And how many of you know this does not sound like good news? I mean, they couldn't keep the old law, I mean the law of Moses, and now he's raising the standard. And for the longest time, it just, anyway. And he continues with that, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth under the old covenant. But now he says, no, I want you to love your enemies now, see. So everything is moving from external to internal. So let me just do a quick review. And if you have not heard last week's message titled, The Savior on the Inside. That is the Sermon on the Mount, Lesson 12, The Savior on the Inside. It really is foundational for today's message. But just quickly, let me just read this. Maybe I can summarize better with what I've already written here. Remember the visual demonstration that Jesus did, trying to get them to understand what was about to happen with this change of covenant. Remember, he cursed the fig tree. We went all the way back to Adam. After Adam sinned and his nature changed, the first thing he did was try and cover himself with what? Fig leaves. He had become a thorn tree. He had become a sinner by nature. And he was trying to cover up his nature with religion. That's the beginning of religion right there. He's trying to, no, I'm a fig tree. You know, it's covered with leaves, but that didn't change who he was. Now he was born again in reverse. He went from life to death, light to darkness, righteousness to sinner. And he was trying to cover it up with fig leaves. Well, the old covenant was pretty much that way. The law of God is perfect. But in Galatians, Paul wrote, if there was a law that could have been given, that would have given life, that could give life, it would be the law of Moses. But the law could not give life. Couldn't change the tree. So Jesus, he used this visual demonstration of cursing this fruitless fig tree. He says, we're going to have a change. No longer are we going to have religion that has leaves but no fruit. We're going to change the tree itself. And from that moment, he cursed the fig tree. He goes directly into the temple. Raise your hand. Say, I am the temple of God. So he's visually showing them. He cursed that old system. Then he himself goes into the temple. Say again, I am the temple. Christ came into the temple, drove out the money changers and everything in there that was not of God, and he himself took up his throne, his rightful place in the temple. Then it says they came to him in the temple. Say, I am the temple. I know it's bad English, but say, him is in the temple. Christ is in me. He is my hope of glory. You got the visual image? So what he's saying, he is going to literally change the tree. No longer is it going to be a fruitless fig tree, a thorn tree covered with leaves. Not a type of the law, it's a type of the old covenant. We're just trying to change outward behavior, but we're not really changing the tree. He says, no, in this new covenant, I'm going to change the life source of the tree. You're going to go from a thorn tree to a fruit tree. Isaiah prophesied it and called us trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. God, my feet, they're already, hallelujah. So let me just read the paragraph. Remember that Jesus cursed the fruitless fig tree, and he entered into the temple to cleanse it and take up his residence there as Lord. He was teaching about the change of covenant from the law to grace. He is teaching about the kingdom of God. To change the fruit on the outside of the tree, you must change what is on the inside of the tree. See, God's grace, here's Gary's paraphrase. God's looking at man, even the Romans 7 guy who's trying to keep the law. Remember that guy? He says, with my mind, I agree that your law is good. I set myself to keep it, but he found out he couldn't keep it. So even to somebody like that who wants to keep the law, who wants to live right, God's looking and he says, well, you can't keep the law because of your sin nature and the weakness of your flesh. Gary, paraphrase. Here's what I'll do. God says, I will come on the inside of you, and I will give you my strength to live above sin, and I will give you my strength to mortify the deeds of the body. I will do this by imparting the life of my Son, Jesus Christ, into you. The Spirit of Christ will come in on the inside of you, now get this, and join with your spirit to create a new man made in my image. This new man will be created in righteousness and true holiness. God's grace has brought Christ on the inside of us to empower us to live as he lives. This is what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What do you think that means in Ephesians 6:10? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What it means is Christ is in your temple. Christ has joined with you to the point you can't even separate the two of you. You have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Another one would be Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. But where is he? Is he on the outside? Christ who strengthens me from the inside. You got that? All right, now we're going to start today's lesson. Now, again, I'm not going to go micro through each one of these verses. He may have me do that someday, but today we're going to continue looking in macro mode. And let me just start it off like this. The title of today's lesson, by the way, is Christian Idolatry. Modern day Christian idolaters are those who worship a Jesus that they have created in their own image. They are the temple of God, yet they have erected an image of Jesus that they themselves have created. It is a Jesus who is not the image of God that we see in the Word. Common example. I worship Jesus who knows me and loves me, even though I continue to live in iniquity. They wouldn't say it exactly like that. They would say it more like, oh, he knows who I am. He knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That's anyway. He knows my heart. He knows I can't quit. He knows. I'm preaching to Gary. I mean, I am the poster boy for this. I was a Christian idolater for years and didn't know it because I didn't understand the very truth that we're going through today. I can't change. I'm just weak. He knows that. He loves me anyway. He knows me. Well, you're continuing in iniquity, yet you tell me he knows you. And I'm just going to quote Matthew 7, 21 through 23. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Also the Sermon on the Plain, but anyway. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, now listen to this, I never knew you. Depart from me, now notice, you that work iniquity. If you continue to work iniquity, he doesn't know you. I'm not saying he doesn't know of you. He is God in the flesh. But you're not in fellowship with him. This false Jesus that they worship is very real to them. They feel tender affection toward this false Jesus that they have created in their own imagination. And they feel emotions of love and affection when they spend time worshiping him. I have been with Christians who shed literal tears because of the emotions and the affections they feel for the false Jesus they have created within their own temple. They talk about how they love him while they continue to abuse drugs, get drunk, live in fornication. Somehow, while they continue to live a life of habitual sin, somehow, this Jesus, quote, air quotes, this Jesus that they worship is okay with it. But the true Jesus is not okay with it. At another time, we're going to go through here and teach what Jesus teaches about hell. Because I don't care what your opinion is. He made it. I figure he knows what it is. He is serious about this. See, the true Jesus is not okay with that. Now, Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. He gives everybody space to repent. He even gave Jezebel over in the book of Revelation, her and her followers, space to repent. But space to repent does not mean eternity to repent. He is serious. When he says in John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is completely serious about that. He paid a terrible price to set us free from sin. And he absolutely intends for us to walk in the light. Now those who worship this false Jesus, while they continue to walk in darkness, they think that they are in fellowship with him. I'm going to tell you again, I have sat with people. Anyway, I've sat with people, and even recently, while they're telling me how much they love Jesus, drunk to the point they're sloppy drunk, telling me that they're a servant of Jesus, but they'll cry with emotion almost when they talk about him. But it is not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is a false Jesus. It literally is an idol that they are allowing to stand in their temple, and they're worshiping an idol no different than the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. It is an idol. It is not the true Jesus. Laura, that song she was singing, one of them was, "You are the way, the truth, and the life." That was my confirmation. He is the truth. And any idol, any image of him that's not the him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's an idol. And it's not the true Christ. It's so quiet here, I'm sure people are wondering if there's actually anybody here. They're just listening. They're here. Okay. Those who worship this false Jesus while they continue to walk in darkness, they think they are in fellowship with him. But the Apostle John, you remember 1 John? The Apostle John completely refutes that argument. I'm going to just quote it to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, We lie and do not the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, Jesus is, what did he say about himself? "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus is the truth. If you're worshiping a Jesus who says anything different than what this one does in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not the truth. That's not him. You're not in fellowship with him. You're in fellowship with an idol you've made of him. See, he's trying to rescue lives of church people who think they're okay. And I won't even say church people, because now so many Christians are not even, they don't even bother to go to church anymore. They're just at home Christians, quote, Christians. But the truth be known, they're worshiping a Jesus who is an idol. That is not the truth. I'll just preview. Only the truth sets you free. And he says, "You shall know the truth." Well, he is the truth. And if you don't know him, now we know why you're not free. Because you don't know him. There really is people here. Now, last week's message, again, the title was "The Savior on the Inside." This whole section of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about going from external action to internal heart motive, is he's previewing, he's teaching the kingdom of God that is coming after the resurrection. These people I'm sure they had hardly any idea what he was talking about, but we live on this side of the resurrection. We know what he's talking about. When Christ comes on the inside of you, he literally comes to be Lord, not your servant. He has not come to establish your kingdom. He's come to be Lord, and you get to serve in his kingdom. Now, that's the truth. I better stay with this. The real Jesus is Christ in you, the Savior who comes on the inside. He comes at that new birth. Now, he joins with you to empower you to live above sin. I'm just going to quote 1 Corinthians 6:17. "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Nathan's been trying to preview, and I've been trying to preview a little bit, because we still separate too much the new nature from us. I'm me, but I have this new nature. Well, that's close, but that's not really true. It's like when I eat that apple. Got a slice of apple. You know, if I ate it right now, I ate the apple. The apple and I have become one. You'd say, no, not really. That apple is still in your stomach, Gary. It hasn't yet really gone through you yet. But yeah, but what about the other slices I ate 3 hours ago? See, what happens is it becomes one. The elements of the apple go through my body, the minerals, the vitamins, all of that. If you could somehow open a vein and take a look at a little bit of blood, there'd be apple in there. I and the apple have become one. You can't separate us anymore. What, Christ and you have become one. This was John 17. He was praying that, "Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. I and them, thou and me, that we may all be one." It's a vertical oneness. You and Christ are one. He said to me recently, "Quit separating what I have joined together." Now later on here, we'll teach on this micro another day, where he talks about divorce. You want to know the real reason? Previews. This is free, no extra charge. The real reason why he says only for adultery can you divorce your wives. The marriage covenant is the closest thing we have on earth to the covenant God has made with us in Christ. You are his bride. You better be really glad he doesn't easily divorce you. Boy, if you don't say amen right there, something wrong with you. You better be really glad he's not quick to divorce you. The Jews had got to the place they could put away their wives for any reason. Aren't you glad he's not like that with you? The only thing that really can separate you from him is if you go get married to somebody else. Or commit adultery with somebody. You go serve some other god. Other than that, boy, he'll go a long ways with you. You better be glad about it. Divorce not being so easy, glory to God. I don't want him divorcing me. Okay, that's free. If we were in micro, that's where we'd be, but we're not in micro today. Reread 1 Corinthians 6:17 again. My goodness. Okay. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See that marriage covenant? Sue and I are one. This is our 44th year. I tell everybody, I started carrying that girl's books in the 8th grade. I'm still carrying them today. I can't believe that woman's been putting up with me for 44 years. She could have divorced me 1,000 times, and not for adultery, neither one of us. Don't be reading stuff in here I'm not saying. I'm just saying we've had problems. I mean, marriage is work. Marriage is not what those romance novels tell you. Now, I thank God for romance. I still try and romance my wife. I still take her on dates. Today's her birthday. I blew her up a balloon before I left the house. I had a little handmade card for her there. Oh, she likes money and stuff too, but anyway. Already gave her some of that. Anyway. I'm not trying to get gifts either. I'm just saying. She could have divorced me 1,000 times. Thank God she stays with me. Thank God Jesus stays with you. Thank God Jesus stays with me. I'm really glad there's no easy divorce in the kingdom of God. Okay. But see, Christ in you, the real Jesus, the one that really came in you when you got born again, does not condone sin. He doesn't. He doesn't condone any of these things. Fornication, adultery, hatred, which is murder, thievery, lying, or any other works of the flesh. Are you the Lord's or are you not? Do you belong to Christ or do you not? Do you really know the true Jesus? Is the real Christ in your temple or is it an idol? Is it the real Jesus? I remember when the real Jesus came into me at age 33. Boy, I mean the real Jesus. He did not come in to be friend of my flesh. He came in to be Lord. And I mean in the first 2 weeks, it was pretty rapid. Pornography left, cussing left, alcoholism left. Back then, pornography was magazines. Now it's different. But it's still pornography. It's still idolatry. It's still sin. He didn't put up with none of that. He come to get rid of it, and he come quickly. That's the real Christ. He has come to join with you so you can join with him and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See? To mortify the deeds of the body. That's what Romans 8:13. I want to recommend another message to you. It's last Sunday night. That was really good title that Angie's going to tell me in just a minute. She's over there, what? But I mean, it was a strong, strong message. Oh, you shall surely die. That was the title of it. Thou shalt surely die. Listen to that Sunday night message. I'm telling you, it's strong. Strong. Anyway, getting back to this. Do you really know the true Jesus? Or do you only know this false one? I'll tell you right now, if you don't really know the true Jesus, he doesn't know you either. He doesn't know you. That's what he said. I'm just quoting what he said. If you're continuing in iniquity, he says, I don't know you. We're not in fellowship. Boy, I don't want to hear that on that day. See, 2 Timothy 2:19, another witness. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Well, how do you know if you're his? Well, and means I'm not through talking yet. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you know him? Well, him is going to empower you to depart from iniquity. That's the truth. That's the whole reason that the Savior came on the inside. Change your tree. Change you from one kind of tree to another kind of tree. To change the very sap that runs through you. You went from sin sap to righteousness sap. You went from the fallen life of Adam to the risen life of Christ. See, Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ's, well, are you his? They that are Christ's, wouldn't that mean you're his? Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. Well, what's the cross for? It's for the flesh. Put it on there every day. See, what is sin? In our nation today, they're redefining. They don't even call sin sin anymore. It's getting to where everything goes. Okay? But sin is what God says it is. This is not a democracy. Well, the United States is. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. You get no vote. You don't get to say, I think sin is this. No, sin is what God says it is. That's what sin is. Now, we're going to look at three passages. I'd like for you to look at these in your Bible, or at least write them down. Because these maybe not one of these applies to you, but I'm telling you, the church at large is full of, quote, Christians. And when I say church, I don't even mean people that necessarily are going to a building weekly like this. But they call themselves Christians. They think they're okay, but they're worshiping a false Jesus, an idol. And I'll tell you the truth, they're not saved. They're not saved either because they don't belong to him. Charles Finney, I'm going to remind you again, the major part of his calling, you read his autobiography, God called him to save people out of the church. What I mean by that, to go into the churches and preach the truth so church people could get saved. Well, we're needing that same thing today. I'm no Finney, but he's just telling me what I need to do here. See, the sin is what the Bible, it's what God says it is. You don't get a vote, and I don't care. See, they can legalize anything they want to legalize. You know, it's been legal. We just had the big thing, you know, right now they've recently passed where a man can marry a man. And a woman can marry a woman, legally. Does that change it from being sin? It's still sin. See, we've had, what do they call it? Consenting adults. It's been legal forever, practically, for consenting adults to commit fornication in this country. It's been for decades. That's legal, isn't it? Is it sin? It's absolutely sin. Well, why is it? Because God says it is. Sin is sin because God says that's what sin is. You don't get a vote. Well, here's these three passages. I just write them down or look them up. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 10. The second one is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. The third one is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Alan, raise your hand. I'm going to read these out of the New King James Bible. Yeah, he's holding up his New King James over there. I don't do this very often. I could have chose the Amplified, but I chose New King James for my love for Alan. But the language is more modern. We understand what it's talking about better. It doesn't change the Greek words mean exactly this. It's fine. So 1 Corinthians 6, I'm just going to read these. These are three. Now these are not exhaustive, but these are things that we know for sure God calls sin. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know? Most of the church doesn't. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those are sin. They'll always be sin. You can say Jesus is okay with it, but he's not okay with any of it. Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 7. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Can you say any? They have no inheritance at all. Say none. Now, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, I'm just going to add on, these radical grace preachers are the primary ones today deceiving the body of Christ with empty words. They are saying you can commit these things and still make heaven. That's not what Jesus taught. That is not the truth. If you do these things, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, that's a twofold meaning. Don't partake in their sins. And also, don't partake in the wrath of God that's going to fall on them. Because if you partake in the sin, you're going to partake of the wrath. If you live in these things, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None. It's not loss of reward. It's heaven or hell. That may be next week's message. How many are eager to come back? No, I'm teasing. Don't raise your hand. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, we're looking at what the Bible calls sin. These things are sin. Why? God says they're sin. You don't get a vote. They can legalize it all they want to. Does it make it not sin? Just makes the government more sinful. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, here we go again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. He's told them. He's telling them ahead of time, I've told you in the past, and I'm telling you now. Why does Paul have to keep telling them? Because false preachers keep rising up in the church saying God's okay with it. That his grace covers it, and it does not. It empowers you to walk out of it. You're never going to be saved from your sin while you're still walking in your sin. It's one or the other. I told you in time past. I'm telling you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past. And he's also telling them right now. Those who practice, that word practice, again, means habitual. This is your lifestyle. Any of those things and such like. Any of those things. Those who practice a lifestyle of these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you habitually do these things, yet you say you have fellowship with Jesus, and I don't care if you tear up and get emotional, and I've had them just sit there with their pupils, you can tell they're high, drunk, sloppy drunk, cry with emotion how much they love Jesus. You are a liar. You're worshiping an idol. That's not Jesus. That's not Christ on the throne. That's some false idol you yourself have made to put up in your temple. And you're bound down before a false god. And I don't care if you feel affection for him. They felt affection for the Old Testament false gods. Don't even get me talking about Molech. If our nation isn't a worshiper of Molech, and no nation ever was, sacrificing their children on the altar of pleasure. We call it abortion. God calls it murder. There's actually people here. You heard that one yes, right? Two yeses. Go to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. I'm going to have to speed this up a little because he wants this all contained in this one message. I heard that part clearly. This section of the lesson, I put a subtitle here. Have you been taught by him? Let me say it differently. Have you been taught by him? Or have you only been taught about him? Now, the reason I'm saying that is Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20. And I'm going to back up in a minute and read it in context. But let's look at this. But you, say me, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You notice how that's worded? Paul's writing to them like they themselves have been taught by Jesus. That you have heard him, you have heard him. Not to hear Gary or Dave or somebody else talk about him. Have you been taught by him? Let's back up to verse 17. Look at this in context. See, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from this point on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Well, why is it darkened? Because they're alienated from the life of God. They don't have the light of life on the inside of them. They've not been born again. They don't have the light of life that Jesus talked about in John 8:12. Remember, he says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Why? They shall have the light of life. Well, these Gentiles, they don't have that life. They're alienated from it. And that causes their understanding to be darkened, and it causes them to walk in darkness. It's through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Well, they don't have the light of life. They've been alienated, it says, from the life of God. They don't have it. So they're walking in darkness, lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. But then Paul writes to the believers, to us, and he says, well, you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Well, what happens if I get taught by him? You put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If you're taught by him, you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if you're taught by him, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, Paul, what do you mean taught by him? The first level of being taught by Jesus is when the Savior comes on the inside at the new birth. That's the first level of being taught by him. He joins with your recreated spirit. Instantly his laws are written in your mind and in your heart. You know instantly, the moment you get born again, that lying is wrong. You know stealing is wrong. You know fornication is wrong. Nobody has to teach you. He's teaching you. He's teaching you from the inside out. Homer Betancourt. I love my Homer. Me and Homer, we just look alike. We got the different mothers, but we got the same father, you know. God is our father. I love Homer. Now, Homer's testimonies, even, he got out there farther than I did, I think. I mean, when he was here at the youth camp, he was telling about all the things that he did, and the cocaine and the snorting and the women and the booze. And he was way out there. But he says, Within an hour of me getting born again, I knew all of that was wrong. Nobody had to teach him. Just within an hour. No, just instantly. Why is that? Because of what God said in Hebrews chapter 8. I will put my laws into their mind and I will write them in their hearts. This is the new covenant. The Savior comes on the inside. And when He joins with your spirit, instantly you know, you get a new nature. You know lying is wrong. You know stealing is wrong. You know cocaine is wrong. You know drunkenness is wrong. And it comes in full grown, the righteousness part. Now you have to learn about your calling. You have to learn about a lot of things. But when it comes to righteousness, He comes in full grown. You don't have to be taught about that. You know it. You know it instantly. I still remember those first 2 weeks. Man, I mean, He come in to be Lord. He come to cleanse the temple. And He did a bunch of it. He'd have done a lot more if I'd have let Him, if I'd have understood then what I'm preaching today. Boy, the transformation would have been a lot quicker. Hallelujah. This is how you know Him, the real Jesus. Jesus is real. Aren't you glad you came today? The real Jesus, the real Christ, is truth. He is real. When you get born again, He comes on the inside of you, joins with your spirit in a supernatural way, recreates you as a new person, and from that instant on, you are taught by Him. You are taught by Him. Not just about Him. In fact, in Hebrews it says, you won't even have to go and have other men teach you to know the Lord. You will know Me. All of you will know Me from the least to the greatest. Why? Because He's in there. He's in you. And He's speaking, and He's taking His place as Lord too. And He won't share that throne with an idol, I'm telling you right now. This is how you know Him, the real Jesus. By the new birth, when the Savior joins with your spirit and you become one with the Lord, the Savior has come on the inside and joined up with you. This is Christ in you. He teaches you Himself. You learn directly from Him by this new nature. The only question at that point is, will you obey Him or not? Will you or will you not? Or are you going to construct an idol instead of Him? Are you going to make an idol that's different from Him and put that idol on your throne instead that says it's okay to keep sinning? That's an idol. It's always an idol. So are you going to obey the gospel? Or are you going to be obedient to the gospel? To obey the gospel means you obey the Savior who has come within you. Let me say it another way. You obey Christ in you. Now I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures that He gave me. I'm going to read them. We'll never make it if you try and turn to all these, but I really recommend you write them down, make note of them, or get this message later where you have time. Very little is taught in the modern day church about obedience to the gospel. Obedience to Christ. Most people still consider the gospel to be fire insurance where Jesus paid for your sin and you can make heaven whether you change or not. But Jesus preached a gospel of repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, so here's a bunch of verses. I'm going to read them, but you don't have to turn to these. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, now notice, that know not God. They don't know God. Well, how do you know they don't know God? Because they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? What? It's not preached very much today, is it? All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Talking about Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. Salvation is for who? To all that obey Him. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? By the way, that those verses, I just did a word, and it's not all of them, just the main ones. I did a word search, obey, O-B-E-Y, is where I got those three verses. This section, I did a word search on the word obedient. It's not all of them. Didn't want to keep you here till Wednesday. But how about these? Obedient. Romans 15:18. For I will dare not. This is Paul talking about his own mission from Christ. His assignment from the Lord. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Now notice. To make the Gentiles obedient. By word and deed. Paul's whole mission was to us Gentiles to make us obedient by word and deed. In other words, not just know the truth, but change to conform to the truth. Word and deed. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Oh, man. See, everything in me wants to go to each one of these, get the context. Because it's even stronger if you put it in the context. Titus 1:16, he says, they profess that they know God. Well, that's kind of the subject today. A lot of people are professing that they know God. But in works, they deny him. Being abominable. Now get this. And disobedient. And unto every good work, reprobate. 1 Peter chapter 1. These three verses, 14 through 16, says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Okay. Now here's a word search. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 passages on this one. This is where I did a word search of obedience. Obedience. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of, now get this, obedience unto righteousness. When you obey Christ in you, you're going to walk in righteousness. If you disobey, you're going to walk in sin. Just that simple. Because the flesh is not saved. Romans 16:19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. Yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Romans 16:25-27. Oh, man. This is often called the doxology. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what is the mystery that's been hidden from ages past? Christ in you, your hope of glory. So he says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, now notice, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Christ in you, there's not much point in him coming in you if we're not going to obey him by faith. We got to obey him when he speaks. When that nature speaks, that's wrong. Don't do that. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Good stuff. Ephesians 5:6-7. we've quoted this one earlier, but it deserves a repeat. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And again, there's lots of preachers, quote, preachers on TV around the world preaching deception with vain words. But Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, and it's that list we read earlier, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't partake of their sin. And by that process, you will not partake of the wrath that's coming on them. But if you partake of the sin, a lifestyle of that, you're going to partake of the wrath. God's no respecter of persons. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this one I'm reading out of the Amplified because it's just so good. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father, and consecrated, sanctified, made holy by the Spirit, now I underlined, to be obedient to Jesus Christ the Messiah. Why did God save you? The Savior came on the inside. But that only works if you become obedient to Christ who came on the inside. God, that is so good. To be obedient to Jesus Christ the Messiah, to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be given you in increasing abundance. Glory to God. So let me do a summary here now. Jesus is the image of God. That is true. Man perverts that image and remakes a Jesus in the image of man. By definition, an idol is an image of God that does not truly exist. That's what an idol is. But if you change Christ, the real Christ in you, into an idol, something different from who He really is, when you do that, you remove His power to strengthen and deliver you. Many Christians, and I do air quotes again, many Christians live in daily violation of the second commandment. Going all the way back to Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. But how many of you know in Hebrews it says Christ is the express image of God? Remember that? Christ is the image. He is the express image of God. God commanded from the beginning, you are not allowed to make any image of God. I will provide the image of God. His name is Jesus the Christ. He is the real image of God, and He is the one I have put on the throne of your heart. And to obey the gospel is to obey Him. If you're not obeying Him, if He's not saying sin is sin, you're worshiping some other Christ. You've made some other Jesus. It's not the one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I'm trying to close. So who is this Christ in you who winks at sin? I'm thinking, who is this Christ in you that winks at sin? Who is this Christ in you who is powerless to deliver you from sin? That Christ is an idol. It's an image of God that does not exist. You're worshiping an idol, a false Christ in you that does not really exist. There is no Christ like that. You have made an idol of Christ in your heart that is not the truth. And remember, only the truth can set you free from sin. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We got that? But don't you have to know the truth? Okay, well, John 14:6, he says, I am the truth. All right? You say you know the truth, but you live in habitual sin. You do not know the truth, and you do not know Him. Do you know the truth? Jesus is the truth. If you know Him, you obey Him. And if you do not obey Him, you do not know Him. I'm just rewording a little bit what John said in 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, or let's say it this way, he that says, I know the truth. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And notice, and the truth is not in him. Christ, the truth, is not in him. If you call yourself a Christian, but you're living in habitual sin, the, quote, Jesus that you know is an idol of your own making. After that rousing service, we'll see you in 30 minutes. Glory to God. Hallelujah.